This morning's scripture we read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him in the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Let me make a couple of announcements. Good to see everybody's out this morning. Thank you, sir. I must not have been holding my mouth right. But good to see everybody's out this morning, and weather, of course, not the most favorable, but glad you made the effort, glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially grateful for you being here, and we want to invite you to come out at every opportunity you have to be with us. As was said earlier, we have a number of folks that are away. And we also have a number of folks that are sick. And so if you look around you, you see a lot of people missing, but a lot of them are accounted for. So hopefully, you know, everybody will be back with us soon and all well and so forth as we get through the winter. I do want to make mention, if you'll notice out on the bulletin board, out in the foyer, I put up a new upcoming events list. There are a couple of things on there you might want to take notice of. And also, let me remind you again, on the website, if you go to the website and you go to Michael's Corner, there is an itinerary adding to it all the time, so check back often. But an itinerary for different lessons, singings, etc. that we're doing, that we are coordinating with our theme, which is A Year with Jesus. These lessons today, both this morning and tonight, obviously go with that. And so we'll get right into the lesson. I want to talk about today this passage in Philippians 2. Appreciate the reading Devin did for us a moment ago. If you'll go back and just look at it briefly, and I'll refer to it often through both lessons. If you'll notice, Paul mentions several things, but there are some natural questions that grow out of this passage, and that's what we want to focus on in the lesson today. Let's start with this. There is this whole idea of the fact that Jesus humbled himself. Occasionally you see this translated, he emptied himself. I'll talk more about that translation and that idea with respect to it tonight, but not so much this morning. But there is this whole question of in what sense did Jesus humble himself? And notice it is an action in the original, in the middle voice, but it is an action he's taking. Concerning himself. So it's something he does. It is also something we see from elsewhere that God, that is deity as a whole, does, an action that God takes. And it is also something in particular, though I'm not going to focus on it so much today, but it is also an action that the Father in particular takes. From time to time, I'm going to touch on this throughout the year in various lessons, and with respect to certain things. But today, we want to focus really on this idea of Jesus being found in fashion as a man and the fact that he humbled himself in order to do that. So we might begin. Oh, there we go. I started to say, please. No more problem with it. But we might begin just by thinking in terms of eternity past and the whole idea of creation. Now, I tried to search for some graphics that would just kind of depict creation, and obviously it's difficult to do that, but let's just suppose that we're thinking in terms of eternity past, even before all of this, that is all of space, all of the universe, and in particular down in the corner, the earth itself, before it would have existed, God had a plan. We won't talk so much about the purposing by God, the plan of God, and so forth today, but we will, Wes and I will both get into that in the year as we talk about what God has done for man and as it focuses on Jesus in particular. But this plan, obviously of God, in very simple terms, was for Jesus to come to the earth. If you notice the graphics, what it depicts, and I don't know if you can see it that well, I hope you can, but it is a portion of the globe that has a light literally coming to Israel. I thought it was a beautiful graphic, so I wanted to share it with you. And it is the idea of Jesus coming to earth, being found in fashion as a man. We sing a song that asks the question, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble goat? Why did Jesus humble himself and come to the earth? Why did he come to us, who were far more humble, obviously, than God exists in his nature? Why did Jesus come to the earth and to the humble goat? Well, let's answer that question by saying the answer to it is his humility. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The nature of God, that in all of his glory, still there is this aspect of humility. Now, God is not humble in heaven as he exists, but Jesus humbled himself. Now, that makes you think. You begin to think, and it provokes a lot of questions. This is not something that is naturally, quote unquote, occurring to God, that always was the case for God, but this is an action taken by the Son of God. So we begin to ask a number of questions that other people have asked. We ask questions like, who is Jesus? Who is this Son of God, this person of deity, who could humble himself if that is not natural or part of the very nature of God? Who is Jesus? Or we might ask it like this. Some would suggest Jesus is a lesser God, and there are various cults, notably, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that would say he did not exist before Bethlehem. That is, he is, certain cults would teach, certain even people would teach that God the Father or God created Jesus. Did Jesus exist before Bethlehem? Well, obviously, we believe that he did and believe Scripture teaches that, but we're going to illustrate that. Was he God from the beginning? Now you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Was he God from the beginning? Well, it's a very simple question. Was he always God? Was he always divine? Was he always deity? Or did he achieve that or attain that? Or was it put upon him by God? Those are questions that people have asked from the beginning, especially noting this passage in Philippians 2. Where did he come from? Is he a product of birth, just of Mary, as many believe? Is he divine, etc.? We want to answer that. And we want to take again notice of this question. Look again at Philippians 2. When Jesus humbled himself to come to earth in the form of a human, did he relinquish his deity? Now back up for a moment, and this is what I mean by that question. Let's suppose, and I assume everybody in here believes, who is Jesus? You would say he's the Son of God. I would agree with you. I suppose that everyone in here believes that he existed before Bethlehem. You know that he was born in Bethlehem, but you also know that he came to earth in order to do that, that he was in heaven, and that he was very much alive, as we would say, very much real, very much existed before he was born in Bethlehem. Was he God from the beginning? I assume most everybody in here, if not everybody, believes, sure, he was God from the beginning. But what does that mean? We're going to try to look at that a little bit. Where did Jesus come from? Well, he came from heaven, obviously, and he went back to heaven, and that's where he is now. Now, if you believe all of that, some brethren, and we're going to talk more about this tonight, so I'm just going to mention it, and then we'll come back to this controversy, really a huge controversy you may or may not be aware of. But about 25 years ago, that'd be about right, yeah, 25, maybe a little more now, this controversy started within the Lord's Church, especially in the United States. This was something that was particular to this country. And it was the whole question of Jesus and his nature, not so much in eternity past, but while he was here on earth. It began with statements that were made by some of my contemporaries, for example, were making statements about the humanity of Jesus and were claiming, and again, we'll get into this in tonight's lesson, But we're claiming that when Jesus was upon the earth, he was just a man. That he, again, look at Philippians 2, that he humbled himself and became, as they would teach, 100% human, just like you, just like me. So he was God, became human, and went back to being God. And so we ask the question, when Jesus humbled himself, did he relinquish his deity or any part of it? Did he cease to be God in any sense? Now, that's a very valid question, and it affects how you view Jesus. It affects how you interpret certain passages and certain ideas about Jesus, especially while he was upon earth and subsequent to that. And I'll mention some of that tonight. But let's just go back to the beginning, some of these questions. Who is Jesus? Did he exist? Was he God? Etc. Let's try to answer some of those. That Jesus existed before Bethlehem in the form of God is attested to in a number of passages that I think declares deity. When you look back at Scripture, even the Old Testament, we're not going to go back to the Old Testament, but you can see plenty of passages that talk about Jesus. I'll mention a couple of those in the Old Testament tonight. But I believe that we all understand there are passages that attest to his deity. Even the prophecy of his birth in Bethlehem, in Micah 5 and verse 2. I think Jeff emphasized this passage in one of the lessons. Even that passage demonstrates that Jesus was the eternal Son of God and he was born in Bethlehem. But we're going to use just a select few, and you might find this interesting. Someone noted a long time ago that if, you know, especially for those that are younger and newer to the Bible and so forth, there are certain themes that just tend, maybe by accident, coincidence, or whatever, that just tend to run in certain chapters. For example, if you're going to talk about the church, if you remember that chapter 2 of a lot of books talk about the church, if you're ever trying to find that, Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Acts chapter 2, etc., talk about the church. Well, there is the ones, as someone says. And the ones deal with the deity of Jesus. Now, for example, let me just put some of these up, and we'll talk about them. I'm going to look at a couple of themes, and this lesson is not going to be that long, but we're going to look at some passages. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, all of these, the writings of John. We'll add Apollos in Hebrews chapter 1, Paul from Colossians 1, and finally Matthew from Matthew chapter 1. Now the reason I'm saying all that is that the deity of Jesus is discussed in chapter 1 of all these books. There might be others as well, but major statements made about his deity in these chapters. Let's look at some things. Start with me in John chapter 1, if you will. And you notice the statement made by John, and let's examine it for a moment. In John 1 and verse 1, you will find that in the Bible there are a number of things, and this, I think in itself, is bothersome to people. But there are a number of statements that are made by God in the Bible just as statements of fact. They're not argued for. That is, we argue them. For example, did God create the earth in 6 days? That's not an argument that God makes in the Bible and defends. It is simply a statement of fact. In Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a statement of fact. It's not something that God sets out to prove. He just tells you that it is a fact. We try to prove it, but God doesn't. There's a very similar statement made about Jesus in John 1. Now notice this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It's a statement of fact. It's very similar to Genesis 1. And if you'll hold your finger here at John 1 and turn over to 1 John chapter 1, it is also very similar to the statement made by John in 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. Notice, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show to you that eternal life. Now, these are statements of fact. John is not proving that these are so. He is just simply saying them, or, if you will, God is simply saying them. Notice, for example, in Genesis 1 and John 1, go back to John 1 with me for a moment, and look at this phrase, in the beginning. This is a very interesting phrase, in the beginning. Not, and I want you to think carefully about the phrase, in the beginning. Not after the beginning. In other words, not after something began, then these events happened. In other words, if it said it in Genesis 1, after the beginning, whatever that was, then at some point in time, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not the point being made there. In the beginning, God. In John 1, in the beginning. Not after the beginning, not from the beginning, but in the beginning. It's a statement of eternity past, is the idea. It is an expression, if you will, of infinity. It means, go back as far as one can go, infinitely so, and this is a fact. And that fact is that there was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Notice as John is making the point clearly. Now, I don't want to get too far off on a tangent here, but John is making the point clearly. Jesus always was God. You might say, why have to say that? Doesn't everybody know that? Well, no, not in our day and not in their day. John was dealing in a time when many people, many of his contemporaries, many even of his own brethren, had fallen prey to the idea that Jesus was somehow a lesser God, or that Jesus had attained deity, or maybe that he just seemed to be God, but he wasn't really, and so forth and so on. No, John is saying clearly, Jesus was always God. Now, how do we know it's Jesus we're talking about? Well, look at verse 14. The Word, that again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Now, that's very much like Philippians 2. He took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The Word was made flesh, verse 14, and he dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is a temporary term. It's he tabernacled, literally, among us. Or we might say today, he tented, or he camped, even, among us. It means, it's like when you go camping, you go for a temporary amount of time. Jesus came here to the earth for a temporary amount of time. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt or tabernacled among us. Again, in 1 John 1, John is defending the fact that he was really human. Notice the kinds of things he said. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him. Our hands handled him. Now, those are not things you can do with God as he exists in his normal or natural state. He is spirit. The Bible clearly says that. Jesus says that, John 4. God is a spirit. But Jesus, God, became flesh. We heard him, John says. We saw him, John says. Our hands handled him. That eternal life, the Son of God, but he became flesh. It's very clear then that Jesus, who existed from all eternity, look at Revelation chapter 1. John makes a statement here as he sees Jesus again in Revelation 1. But notice down in verse 8 as he is describing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now again, I understand these are figurative terms, but note what the language is saying. Jesus spoke in Revelation 1 verse 8 and he said, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the A and the Z is what he's saying. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending, says the Lord. Now notice this phrase. We sing it in the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Who is, and who was, and who is to come. Notice what Jesus also says of himself. The Almighty. That's never a term that is used for anyone or anything but God. So I am the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the one who is, who was, and who is to come. I am the Almighty. I am God. That statement and those statements made in John and 1 John 1 are clear statements of Jesus' deity. Now let's go a little further. Jesus, in verse 18, go back to John 1 again. Jesus came to earth, and there are many reasons why Jesus came, but one of them, and we'll mention it this morning, others we'll mention tonight, but one of those reasons was to show us who God is. If we were to ask the question, and sometimes people do, you meet people around here who have never known God, and they've known different things that have been said about different gods, but who is God? You believe in the Bible. You believe in the God of the Bible. Who is God? How do you understand God? Well, completely we don't. But what we understand through Jesus. Notice verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. But we just read a statement where John said, we saw Jesus. Well, that's exactly right. None of us have seen God as He exists in His natural state at any time. And we won't, unless we go to heaven and we are there for all eternity. But notice again what it says in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, obviously Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, what does that mean? We've probably read it many times, seen that statement many times, but what does it mean? Well, this idea of being in the bosom of someone, we might say even today in the lap of someone. You know, the idea of when a child crawls up into your lap, some have said that is as close a union, as innocent and close a union as exists on earth. That tie between a mother and child, for example. That's the description here. Jesus in the lap of the Father. Now, you could do all kinds of things with that statement, but what is meant by it? It's meant to show you the closeness. And Jesus would go on to say himself, how close? We'll touch upon some of that tonight. But as close can be, Jesus is to the Father. And He has declared Him. There's a term, I don't know if you guys use it or not, and I don't even know if it's still talked about in school, but when you're doing grammar, English grammar, for example, and you take a verb, and some of you had to remember back a long time to do that, but if you're looking at sentence structure and you take a verb and you break that verb down and you begin to talk about its person and its number and all of that kind of thing, you might talk about parsing the verb, and you might talk about exegeting. And the idea of exegeting is literally to get everything out of that construction that you can get. Sometimes when you do commentary on a passage of Scripture, someone will talk about exegeting the passage. They'll look at the language, they'll look at the context, they'll look at everything that is said. They will try to pull everything out of there they can get. Well, that's the term that's used here in verse 18. Jesus exegeted God the Father, or God. What does that mean? Well, that means as much as is humanly possible for us to understand. I think there are some things we cannot understand. But as much as we can understand, Jesus demonstrated about God. Jesus explained that. It's the statement that He makes to Philip, remember in John 14. Show us the Father, they said to Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, does that mean that the Father has a body like Jesus, like the Mormons would say? No. But that means the very essence of the Father. Everything that is the Father, you can see through Jesus. The Father doesn't love differently than Jesus loves. The Father doesn't execute His wrath differently than Jesus does. He doesn't get angry differently from the way Jesus gets. In other words, if someone had seen Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple, they might have said, that's not God, but Jesus would have said, oh yes it is. It is exactly God's anger. The love, the salvation, the forgiveness, if Jesus looks with compassion upon someone, it is the compassion that God has. Everything that is the essence of God that we will discuss in various lessons of the nature and character of God. And when we say Jesus was this or Jesus was that, God is this, God was that. That's what Jesus means, and that's what John means when he says he has declared it. Look at a very similar passage in Hebrews chapter 1, if you will. In Hebrews 1, again speaking of Jesus here, it says very clearly, if you'll notice, God has spoken by Jesus, etc. Look down in verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, it said, who being the brightness of His glory. I'm just going to touch upon that because I want to come back tonight and talk about the glory of God. Who being in the brightness of His glory, and then this phrase, and the express image of His person. Now, you may have that translated in all different kinds of ways, and it is because there is some very explicit language used in verse 3. Again, what it means is that Jesus expressed exactly what God is. To see Him was to see God. To know Him was to know God. If we say, I can't understand God, and I want to understand Him, it is not that we have to go to heaven to meet God to understand Him. We meet God and know God through Jesus. We listen to what Jesus said. We listen to what Jesus taught. We listen to the doctrine of Christ as it is spoken within the Bible. We understand then who God is, how He thinks, what He wants, what He does. We come to know God through Jesus as much, again, as is humanly possible. It is like Matthew says. Look at Matthew chapter 1. And remember when Gabriel visited Matthew, and again, he's calming Matthew's fears or concerns about Mary and so forth. Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit. But remember that that Gabriel said to him here that Jesus was to be named, if you look down in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, quoting Isaiah chapter 7. She will bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, or Immanuel. And that El is like that Elohim, remember, or Elohim. Jeff was talking about that in the lesson, in the gospel meeting. But it is God, the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Here, it is Immanuel. It is God with us. And so it says, which being interpreted is God with us. What does that mean? That means when you have Jesus born in Bethlehem and laid in that manger, what you have is God. You don't have a lesser God or a human being that was going to achieve and attain special, a special state, grow to be something. Sometimes people will take some of those statements like Wes was pointing out in the lesson last week, you know, about he grew in stature and favor and wisdom. Sometimes people will take those and they will grossly misapply those to say that Jesus progressed toward Godhood. The Mormons would even teach that we progress. That's not what's being said here. What's being said is, that is God. Everything about Jesus is God. He is God with us. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Again, another one of those very strong statements about the deity of Jesus Christ, but also what it means. And we'll come back and be far more practical in tonight's lesson about some of the things that this means to us. But Paul says in Colossians 1, after speaking of the fact that verse 13, Christians are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, obviously making reference of Jesus. And we have redemption through His blood, verse 14. Note verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, the express image of His person. That kind of thing. He declared Him. He exegeted Him. Here's Paul's statement. Who is the image of the invisible God. And He is also the firstborn of every creature or of all things created. Now he goes on with that. For by Him, in the New Testament, and you see it in John 1. I'm not going to turn back for sake of time, but you can see it in John 1. where he goes on in verse 3 and he says, "And by him were all things made, and there wasn't anything made without him." Or Hebrews 1, where the writer of Hebrews 1 says, "And by him he made the worlds." You see it here in Colossians 1, verse 16. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." By him. Him who? Jesus. You see, there is no beginning for Jesus at Bethlehem, and there's no beginning for Jesus even in time before the world. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And it is by Him. And that's what the New Testament is stressing. He is the Creator. I've heard people, for example, say God the Father was the Creator and Jesus was the Savior. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture focuses creation on Jesus. He is the Creator. It is only right then, since He is the agent, obviously, of creation, we were created by Him, it is only right and fitting that He be the one to save us. It is only right that He be sent, as it were, to save His creation. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. We have redemption through His blood. He is the Savior. But not just some sacrificial lamb chosen by God, God the Creator. No, He is God the Creator. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And then He even goes so far as to say, "And by Him all things consist." It's like the Hebrew writer saying again in chapter 1 and verse 3, the worlds were made by Him, and they are sustained by Him. They are held together by Him, or the word there, they are upheld by Him. Here, all things consist by Him. It is Jesus that created the world. It is Jesus that saved the world. And it is Jesus that holds the world together. And finally, it will be Jesus that comes and destroys the world. All of that is focused upon Jesus. So He is God, God with us, God identifying with us. Now let's do one more thing. Go back to John 1. I'm going to close out the lesson this morning, basically introducing tonight's lesson. I said we'd come back and talk about the glory. Look at John chapter 1 and note again exactly what John is saying. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt," or tabernacled, "among us, and we beheld His glory." Now, what does that mean? And I want you to go home and contemplate that by looking at this passage, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father," and compare that, John is saying, "We beheld His glory," but compare that to a statement made by Jesus in John 17. Now, this is the night of the betrayal. This is right before He goes to the cross. And Jesus says to the Father, notice the beginning of it. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven," John 17, verse 1. "And He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." And He says, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." Now note verse 5 especially. Again, think of John saying, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." But then you have Jesus saying, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me," as though He doesn't have this. "Glorify Thou Me with Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Now we're going to pick up right there and talk about that this evening. The glory of Jesus that was beheld by John, and yet Jesus saying, "I want that. I had it. I don't have it. I want it." There's no question that Jesus was in the form of God. All of these statements and many others we could add show us that, like Paul says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, something to be taken by force. That's why it's translated robbery. But some of your translations may have something like, not something to be grasped. The idea is to take it by force, as though he didn't have it and he had to take it. He was in the form of God. He was God. Always was God. But again, the question is, in his humility, what did he give up? Did he relinquish any part of his deity? We're going to come back and try to answer that question tonight. If you're here today, and you're not a child of God, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like we were discussing in my class downstairs, not everybody believes that, obviously. There are those who even know the Word of God says that, yet do not believe it. But if you do, and you know Jesus is the Son of God, and you will confess, like Percy said earlier in the prayer, like the eunuch did, that he is so, and you'll repent, you'll change your life, you'll give your life to the Lord and live your life for the Lord, and you want to do that. And today you'll be baptized. Baptized in water to have your sins washed away, so that you are completely innocent and free of all those sins in the sight of God. If you would do that, the Lord will have compassion, for God does. He loves you, He wants to forgive you, and He will. If you're here today and you've done that, and yet there's something in your life that isn't right, and you need to put that behind you and begin all over again, if your conscience is telling you to start all over again, then listen to what it's saying. Listen to your heart. And turn to the Lord. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?